Hello and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We're pleased to have you tuned in. In a teaching context or in the course of general conversation, it's not unusual to use an illustration or an example to get a point across. When Jesus was talking to people and teaching them about kingdom principles, he used parables or short stories with spiritual meanings. They're not always simple to understand, so if you've ever been left wondering what Jesus was getting at, you may find tonight's program very helpful. Here's Dr. Corbett with the third in his four-part series on understanding the parables.
Well, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 13. We're going to look at the parables of the kingdom again as we look at the principles contained here. Christ spent most of his time talking about the kingdom. He told his disciples to preach that the kingdom was near. He told his disciples to go and proclaim the kingdom. Jesus declared whenever he healed someone that the kingdom was near and therefore these things were happening. He also said a very intriguing thing, not noted here in Matthew 13, but he said this in another gospel about the kingdom. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. We'll come to that in a moment, but it's an intriguing verse. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's a sense of warfare and militancy in the kingdom parables that Jesus told that we all too easily miss. So before we look at those things, I want us to understand the object of the kingdom, what the kingdom is all about, what Christ is talking about. Now, in this little parable of the seven parables of the kingdom Jesus told in Matthew 13 is the parable of the pearl of great price. So if you come with me over to verse 45, where Jesus said this tiny little parable, but let's see if we can get this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Some of the other gospel writers record that same parable as so he found a pearl in a field and went and bought the field so he could have the pearl. Now, for a long time, I was told that the pearl was Jesus, and that we were the ones who find Jesus and give up all to possess him. And what we need to understand about interpreting parables is that Jesus often used metaphors and analogies like pearl, like net, like seed, that has sometimes unique application to that parable itself. So, what is the pearl of great price that Jesus is talking about? Is it us? Is it us? You see, I was taught that the pearl was Christ. But I want you to think this through. The kingdom of God is initiated, inaugurated, and led by Christ. Think of it this way. There was somebody who was used to having fine pearls, and he discovered a pearl, and he gave up everything to possess that pearl. Think that through about Jesus. Creator of all, he had all the pearls. The pearls were taken from him, snatched by sin. And then the only way he could get that pearl of great price back was to surrender all, give up all. Now that's an amazing concept. I've heard people say that the gospel is entirely God-centered and not people-centered. And the problem we've got with that is that the gospel itself says that God firmly and squarely has us in his sights. That we are the center of what he is about. In that sense, I'm not trying to say we are God or equal to God, but the love of God, we are the focus of the love of God. We are the pearl of great price, not Christ. Christ was the one who gave up all to redeem the pearl, to get the pearl back. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Come with me over there as we have a look at how Peter talks about this same concept as well. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. The parable of the kingdom, the pearl of great price, the one who saw this magnificent pearl and he gave up everything to have this pearl. It's an awesome thought that Christ gave up everything to have you. To have you, to have me. To make us into a people for his pleasure. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, verse 11, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. I want you to notice that there is a war going on within the kingdom. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or outsiders honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Peter describes the people of God in terms like this precious pearl, this pearl of great price, a beautiful chosen people. That's what we are. That's awesome. This parable of the kingdom Jesus has described is a picture of him giving up everything just to have us, to make us into a beautiful pearl, a treasure that will stand out and be obvious to the world. Now, we read in that 1 Peter passage that there's actually a war going on which would want to destroy that pearl, which would want to destroy the people of God, want to wage war against our very soul. And it's interesting that in the other parables that Jesus told, he directly mentions conflict several times. That verse that I opened up with, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. When we understand that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in people's hearts, that's why it says in Luke 17 verse 21, don't say the kingdom is there or there or over there, but the kingdom of God is within you. When you accept God's rule in your life, you have entered into the kingdom of God. And it's our mission to promote and advance the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that is going to take violence. That's interesting. He also said for us to remain in it, the kingdom of God suffers violence. There is a violent attack against us, but the violent take it, hold on to it, possess it by force. There are some things we have to do that take a little bit of holy aggression. They take a little bit of force for us to possess the kingdom, to allow the rule of God in our life, to put our foot down about certain things and say, no, we're not going to live that way. We're not going to do that. We are a part of the kingdom. We are kingdom people. We don't live that way. We don't talk that way. We don't behave that way. We are going to be a people who live as people of the kingdom. It takes force and aggression. Well, I want you to notice, if we are that pearl of great price, that treasure that Jesus gave up everything to redeem, he thinks we're pretty special. He sees something about you and something about me that I don't see. That's awesome. You know, there is an enemy, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, that possibly also sees that. I remember hearing the story of someone who was involved in witchcraft in the black magical arts. And they came to a Christian church. And as they came into the Christian church, they were struck by what they could see in the spirit was a bright light over the people. And they had come with the intention of disrupting the meeting. But instead, what happened was that they were overcome. And they themselves, this person themselves was captivated by what they saw in the spirit. Isn't that incredible? We've got nothing to fear from those who seek to attack the church in whatever magical or spiritual arts they feel they can do, because we belong to Christ. But, you know, that doesn't mean there's not a conflict. I'd like you to have a look in the first parable that Jesus described, and that was the parable of the sower. In verse 18 and on, Christ explains the parable of the sower. Now, let me explain this for a moment. I mentioned before that we need to be very careful how we take the elements, whether it be a pearl, a seed, whether it be a net, whether it be wheat or tares, and don't misapply them. Don't think that because Christ used the expression mustard seed in this parable, that when he speaks of mustard seed in a different parable, that they represent the same thing, because they don't. So we've got to be careful as we read Scripture, just to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Now, in this instance, Christ gives the parable of the sower. Then in verses 18 down to verse 23, he gives the interpretation. So he says this, note this in verse 19. Now, and the reason I point this out is because there are some people who believe that the kingdom of God relates to what the book of Revelation describes in chapter 20 as the 1,000 years. And I do too. I agree with it. I think that's true. But there are some people that have a concept that the kingdom of God, fully established, new covenant kingdom of God, has no place for Satan. No place at all for the devil. So they teach that when the kingdom, the new covenant kingdom of God was established, or for some people's thinking will be established, that there will be no activity of the devil, because it's the absolute rule of God. The problem we've got with that thinking are these parables. The problem we've got with thinking that the devil is not active, can do nothing, is these parables. Look at this. In verse 19, you remember when Jesus said there is some seed that is sown on the path? This is what he said. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one, the same evil one that in the Lord's Prayer we're taught to pray, we would be protected from. Deliver us from the evil one. Now look what he does. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in that person's heart, sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So we see here that within the kingdom, there is an enemy at work, an enemy to snatch and steal the word of God. Now, there's another parable that Jesus told. It's the parable of the weeds. It's the next parable. Let's read that from verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You notice verse 25, it describes the work of the enemy again. The enemy comes in this instance to sow people who will choke the life out of the people of God. Now, this is what Christ says down in verses 38 and 39. Note this. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Verse 39. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, this is really interesting. It's interesting because you would think if God is ruling and reigning, there is nothing the devil can do to thwart the purposes of God. That's what you would think. But here Jesus tells these parables where in fact the devil is active. And look what he's doing. He's stealing the words, the word of God from people's hearts. He's also deceiving people through getting false believers to deceive and choke the life out of other believers. People who are weeds, not wheat. I was told that the type of weeds Jesus is referring to in another parable they're called tares, they look exactly like wheat. Apparently they grow and they look exactly like wheat, except when they ripen, the weight of the wheat head falls down. So this is what I've been told. But the weightlessness of the tear, it looks exactly like wheat. It stands upright. So as one matures, it bows. As the other matures, it just stands up. There's a sense in which the more the believer matures, the more we bow, the more humble we become. And you can tell the true believer from the false believer by humility. Now, this is an intriguing point. Do you realize that the enemy is out to steal the word from your heart? The enemy is out to choke the life of God out of your life. How often have you determined every morning, I'm just going to sit alone quietly and read the word and pray, only to have somebody knock on the door, only to have the phone ring, only to have some other distraction prevent you from that time with the word of God? Man, it's incredible. How many times have we seen people, in fact, someone was sharing with me of somebody who had started off on their journey with Christ and had gradually been worn down by somebody who came and befriended them and began to sow doubt, began to sow deception, began to twist the word and got them to the point where they abandoned their faith in Christ. That is the work of the enemy. It's the work of Satan. We notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that Paul says, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. He comes to deceive. He comes to distract. And he comes to divide. And it's the clearest strategy of the enemy to deceive, to distract, and to divide. You can tell when somebody is succumbing to the enemy because the fingerprints look like withdrawing from the body of Christ, which is the expression of the kingdom of God. But the evidence of the kingdom humility. And it does, it takes humility sometimes to sort out differences. It takes humility to be a part of a group of people, to be a part of a body. It takes humility, like the real wheat. And that's the battle we face. That's what being in the kingdom of God is all about. It means there is a battle, and it's going to mean at times spiritually we've got to get violent. It means that we don't just, oh dear God, if it be thy will, please save somebody. It means that we begin to pray with aggression. It means that when we don't get our prayers answered, we don't settle for what we know is less than what God wants. We start to advance the kingdom with violence. We start to move in the kingdom authority that Christ has given everything for. We are the pearl of great price. We are the people that he gave everything for. And I want to be someone who knows how to fight the fight that will advance the kingdom. To be aware of when the devil comes and tries to deceive. Be aware of when the devil comes and tries to distract. Be aware of when the devil comes and tries to divide. Our greatest offensive weapon against the devil is our relationship with Christ. That's it. How do we fight this fight? How do we get violent? By saying, just hang on a moment, I'll call you back, or let the phone ring, or don't answer the door, or whatever. This is my appointment time with God. I'm going to meet with you, and God, I pray that you speak to my heart. And God, I'm going to open up your word, and I want your word to feed my soul. I find it interesting that the Hebrew word for house is the word Beth. And Christ was the bread that came down from heaven. And the Hebrew word for bread is Lehem. And he was born in Beth Lehem, the house of bread. And Christ is the one who gives us the bread of life. And this place where we're at now is in fact Bethlehem, the house of bread, the house where we come and feast on Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that this parable of the kingdom that describes your incredible, deep, passionate love for us, describing us as the pearl of great price, that pearl of immense value that you gave up everything for, and yet there is an enemy who wants to derail us, who wants to distract us, who wants to deceive us, who wants to divide us. And that, Lord, the parable of the kingdom tells us that we must be on guard with soft, tender, open hearts towards you. Father, I pray that this year and every year my heart will be open and soft before you, and that, Lord, as you change and soften my heart and make me a true kingdom man, that, Lord, people will see the love of God shining through my life and shining through our lives, I pray. Amen.
Understanding the parables. We hope the parables are becoming a little clearer to you as Dr. Corbett seeks to provide some background to what Jesus was saying. To revisit any of the discussion you heard tonight, you might like to purchase a CD copy of the program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Just contact Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Finding Truth Matters resources can also be purchased via the website at www.lagana.org. When you contact us, please quote the program title, Understanding the Parables, Session 3. Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett is a production of Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you again next week when Dr. Corbett presents another Finding Truth Matters.